Take your Bibles, please. Go with me to Genesis chapter number 2. And the song acts as a good introduction to some of the things that I want to talk about today and that the Lord has laid on my heart, because I have some goals in my mind and in my heart for our church this year and for you and for your family. And the truth of the matter is, I think and I believe and I know, from not just from experience, from what the Word of God says, that life can be hard. Life can be hard. And specifically, one of the things that happens to us in life is things that we perceive ought to have been a blessing sometimes turn out to be a great difficulty. Probably the greatest example of that is what we're going to discuss this morning, and that is the idea of having a family or having a home. There is no doubt that there is a sense of joy and beauty when a child enters our life. And then, as they begin to grow, they present challenges. It's not just always because a child is difficult to deal with or a child has a stubborn will. Just simply life itself hands us challenges. A child's personality sometimes. Sometimes they do have a certain attitude or a certain will about them that makes them particularly difficult or different to deal with. But things that we often perceive are going to be a great blessing end up being a difficulty in our life. None of us would ever look at our children and say that we regret having them. Never. But we also should be willing to admit, yes, there have been struggles and there have been hard times. The same is very much true in the relationship that gives birth to those children in our marriages. I don't think that we would ever really express, I regret getting married, or I am sorry about this, and I don't really this or that. Many of us are just very committed to the whole idea of making it work, but we're willing to admit that there are challenges. If I stood here as a pastor and said to you that as a married man and as a father, that life is always great, there's never a problem, I would not only be a liar, I would be doing you and the Word of God a great injustice by not giving you the truth. And the truth is, life is hard. Life is hard. But God has given us some gifts that are meant to make life enjoyable for the journey, but even those gifts sometimes present challenges. I want you to look into the Garden of Eden as God has just freshly created the world. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 18. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone." This is incredibly interesting because God has never up to this point talked this way. Everything God said, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. He made the earth and he said it's good. He made the light and the dark and he said it's good. And he made all of the fish and he made all of the animals and he said it's good. He made man and said it's good. But he stopped after he gave man all of the commands for creation. He said it is not good that man would be alone. And so I want you to look at what he says after this in verse number 18. He says, "I will make an help meet for him." I will literally make him a counterpart. He is one piece of a puzzle. I will make the piece that will fit him. Verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him." I was listening to an audio recording, dramatized story from the Bible, and Adam is standing here, he's naming all these animals, and he's naming zebras, and there's a male zebra, and there's a female zebra. And Adam sees that there's a difference, and he sees that there's two. He sees a male dog, he sees a female dog. He sees a male cat, he sees a female cat. And he petted the cat, because he's a good man like me. And so he's taking care, he's looking at every animal, and he sees a male mouse and a female mouse, and at some point Adam goes, "Hey, here Adam stands alone," and God looks at him and he says, "It is not good that man would be alone. I'm going to make his counterpart." The Bible says in verse number 21, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Now, I want you to understand this idea of God taking a rib out of Adam and making woman. A lot of people try to make a lot of that. Here's the whole point. God could have taken any part of Adam that he wanted to, but he took the rib, and we think there's some pictures there, but he took a rib simply for this idea that woman was going to be made out of man. You say, what's the point of that? They were meant to be together. You see, the woman was made out of a rib, and she was meant to go right back where God made her from, right here. I had a professor in Bible college one time who said this, and I loved it because this man loved his wife dearly. He passed away during my sophomore year. But he used to say this. He said, God made woman not from the foot because she was not made to be trampled on. God didn't make her from the head because she wasn't meant to rule. God made her from the rib because she was meant to be loved and held and protected. And I thought, I like that. I like that. That gave me a good picture of what my marriage should be like one day. And so I want you to understand that we are looking at here the first marriage of a man and a woman. And I want you to look on at what happens here. The Bible says in verse 22 that God brings the woman unto the man, verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Do you see how important this is? This is the final act of God in creation. It could even be said that the final thing God created was not Eve, but the final thing that God created was marriage. I want to introduce a word to you that you're going to see eventually on one of the posters here, and we're going to be emphasizing it this year, and that is the word covenant. Covenant is the best way to explain what marriage truly is. It is a covenant. You say, preacher, what's in a covenant? A covenant is an agreement amongst two parties at which someone else normally is the moderator or is at the middle of that agreement. Marriage is a covenant. I want to give you this morning five things that it is a covenant of. Five things it is a covenant of. And I want to help you this morning. Number one, Christ is the covenant center. Christ is the covenant center. Anytime you see a covenant in the Bible, you always see God in the middle of it. And if you think about Abraham and Sarah, at one point in time she said, the Lord judge between me and thee. And what she was saying was, we are in a covenant relationship and God is in the middle of it. And I want you to know that marriage was not man's idea. Marriage was God's idea. And there are people in our world today that will just tell you that they think one man and one woman living their whole life together is insanity. It's crazy. They said the world doesn't work that way anymore. And there are even people in Hollywood and people on television that would tell you that monogamy, the idea of one man being with one woman, is just insane. That we were created, and they're even doing scientific studies. I'm not trying to pull the wool over your eyes. They're doing scientific studies that says that the brain just cannot function living with just one person. You've got to have multiple sexual partners if you're ever going to be happy. And I want you to know that God says that's a lie. God says that's a lie. We get the idea, well, new people bring new experiences, but you're not meant to have new experiences with new people. You are meant to explore all the experiences with the spouse that God's given you. Christ is meant to be the center of the covenant. Marriage was his idea. He formed man, and he formed woman, and he made them perfectly to go together. Now, there are some people who believe when they read the book of Genesis that Eve, these are not Bible believers, but they read it and they say, well, see, they're just saying Eve was an afterthought. Listen, Eve was not an afterthought. She was not something that God was like, well, I guess I'll make a woman too. I can prove that to you, and I'm not trying to be crass, but when God made a man, he made a man physically for a woman. So it wasn't like God was like, okay, I've made man. What can I make that is the exact opposite of man that will work? Okay, I'll make a woman and I'll make her look like this. God had it all planned from the very beginning. When he made that male horse and that female horse, when God made that male cat and that female cat, he had in mind that he made a man and he was going to go make a woman. And he made us to fit one another. By the way, a proper covenant, hear me, teenagers, this is important. A proper covenant in marriage has Christ or God as the initiator. You say, preacher, how can I know if they're the right person for me to marry? How close are they to God and how close are you to God? Because I'll tell you right now, when my wife and I met, and there are people that I know that are just like, I just don't know. How are we ever going to know? We can't ever figure it out. And my wife was close to the Lord, and I was close to the Lord, and it was really easy to get close to each other. And we've been close to each other ever since. And that's the way God created it. But as long as you're away from the Lord and your relationship with him is lacking, you're always going to have doubts, you're always going to have questions. And I want you to understand that your marriage should be initiated by your closeness to God. God ought to be the one that gives you the green light. And that is exactly what happens here. The Bible says, if you look at it in verse number 22, that God brought her unto the man. We almost get the picture of God having the woman and walking her down the aisle and bringing him to man. It's very much a picture of a marriage covenant. And then God stands there as the vows are given. We're going to discuss that in a moment. By the way, I want you to know that God created man and woman to complete his image. The Bible says just in the previous chapter that God made us in his image. That's man and woman both. Man and woman together form a complete image of who God is. There are times in the Bible when God refers to himself in a female sense because he's motherly and cares for us and watches over us. So he made a man and a woman, and a man and a woman together give us a complete picture of who God really is. Isn't that beautiful? You say, I mean, even their name gives you the idea they were meant to be together. Her name is going to be woman because she was taken out of man. Now, there's a different way that some people interpret that, because there's some people who just think that as soon as Adam saw her, he just went, whoa, man, and that's how she got her name. But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. May I remind you what Matthew 19:6 says about marriage? Jesus said, what God hath put together, let no man put asunder. Who does that put right in the middle of marriage? Puts God, Christ himself, right in the middle of marriage. Let me give you a second thing this morning. I'll have to move quickly. I have so much to say. Each one of these could be a message, and that means that we're in danger. And so I want to move quickly. Number two, it is a covenant of companionship. It is not just a covenant at which Christ is meant to be the center. Number two, it is a covenant of companionship. And I know this sounds a lot like teaching, but I certainly hope that there's some preaching. I hope that it's helpful. Look at verse 18. Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I love this, and I want to tell you how I interpret this, and I'm not telling you this is absolutely the truth, but here's what I get out of this. Even before there was ever sin, God knew that man alone would be lonely. How many of you ladies have learned it's dangerous to leave a man alone? Oh, yeah, you bunch of liars out there like, no, it's fine. Put a man in a kitchen. Put most men in a kitchen for a little while. Watch what happens. We can even burn a pizza, okay? I mean, we can just stick it in the oven, and an hour later, we've forgotten about it, okay? You just stick a guy in a kitchen, you never know what's going to happen, okay? By the way, even when you put a guy in an area where the elements are familiar to him, put him in a garage. He's probably going to do a lot of good, and he's going to do some dumb stuff, too. Right? And so, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God looked at man and said, it is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. And God created, even before there was ever sin, he said that man was made to be with a woman. And I believe that the men in this room who are married would say, honestly, amen. Made to be with a woman. Made to be with a woman. God does call some people to different lifestyles as far as the fact that Paul was never married. But generally, we understand the course of things is that God made a man, and there's a woman out there that corresponds with him. I want you to look at this in verse number 24. The Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. They are friends. They are partners seeking each other's good. There's a covenant of friendship or companionship. We are in this together. This next point goes very closely with that, so I want to give it to you as well. It's not just a covenant of companionship. It's a covenant of closeness. They were not made, hear me, they were not made to be live-in roommates. They were made to be close. They were made to be together. And he says this in verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And by the way, there's a direct correspondence to what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 5, that a man should treat a woman, he should love her as he loves his what? Own flesh, as he loves himself. So in other words, he says, she's bone of my bone, she's flesh of my flesh, and I'm going to treat her well. We're going to be in this together. Listen, very few men, if any ever, have not treated their own body well. Amen? We treat our bodies well. I don't mean that we always work out maybe and exercise the way we should, but we feed it, don't we? Amen. We clothe it, we take care of it, absolutely. I mean, we do what we're going to feed, we're going to have food, we're going to eat what's good, that's what we like. That's what we're going to, the Bible says you should take that same desire for selfish things and place it upon your wife and say, I'm going to care for her. I'm going to make sure she has not just the things that she needs. I'm going to try to provide for her the things that she wants. By the way, they were meant to be close. If you look at verse 25, there are several things you need to understand. In verse 25, it says that the wife and the husband were both naked and they weren't ashamed. That means a lot. Now, first off, we know that in our society, nakedness brings a sense of shame, or at least it used to. But there is a natural crying out of the conscience when we're not clothed properly. But that did not exist yet because there was no sin and there was no reason for them to cover up. In fact, it may have eventually been when they had children, God would have taught them to cover themselves. I don't know. We don't know that for sure. Here's what we do know, that before there was ever sin, he looked at her, she looked at him, and no one was ashamed. That means far more than just there wasn't sin in the world. Do you know what that means? He looked at her physically and was completely accepting of her physically. She looked at him and she was completely accepting of him physically. And this is a picture for us in our marriages today. Listen, I don't know if hardly any of us, if any of us are where we were when we got married. Caleb and I were joking about this yesterday. Everybody talks about, well, I graduated high school at this weight. Good luck with that one, okay? Good luck with that one, because you ain't in high school anymore, baby. And it doesn't work that way. Life changes. And by the way, I can testify that as you get older, it's a little bit more difficult to lose the weight that you can gain so easily. You have to be careful what you eat. I went to the mall yesterday, and I ate Chinese chicken yesterday, and I regretted that for hours and hours. And I stepped on the scale, and it was all right this morning, but the truth of the matter is, I was scared. And so I want you to understand, you just have to be careful as you get older. And I do think that we ought to work at taking care of ourselves, but there ought to be a standard of acceptance of not being ashamed in front of our spouse. Not only was there a standard of acceptance, but there was a standard of availability. She was there for him, and he was there for her. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 teaches, that when you make this covenant together, you are signing over. Listen, if I were to say this, if I were to say that a woman is signing over her body to her husband, so many women today would get mad. But I want you to listen to me. It's mutual submission. 1 Corinthians 7 states that a woman is giving her body over to her husband, but a man is giving his body over to his wife. Now, when I say that a woman is giving her body over to her husband, we all have a general idea of what that means. Because the first thing that men think of generally is some type of physical intimacy, some type of sexual act. But I want you to know, for a woman to have her husband's body signed over to her may mean that the trash gets taken out more often. It may mean that somebody's there to help sweep the floor in the kitchen. It may mean that somebody is there to do some of the physically demanding things. The point is, they stood in front of each other physically and they were available to one another. They were available. This is what a covenant is. It's a covenant of closeness. They were together. Let me give you number four, and there's only five. Number four, it was a covenant of commitment. It was a covenant of commitment. I want to talk you through something real quickly, and I want you to understand it. I'm going to try to do my best to explain this. Marriage was a covenant of commitment. Do you want to know one of the advantages of Bible times? You want to know one of the advantages? I've said this in my Sunday school class. One of the advantages, listen to this, you guys are going to love this. This is awesome. One of the advantages of Bible times is that most relationships had nothing to do with romance. Doesn't that sound great? Some of the men are going, yes, that sounds great. No romance. There was very few romantic stories in the Old Testament, very few. People did not marry for what you and I would call love. People didn't get romantic and be like, oh, she's the one. I'll give you a great example. Abraham was about to die, and he wanted his son to have a wife, Isaac. And so he sent his servant back to the homeland where Abraham came from, and he said, I want you to go get a wife for my son. Think about that. I want you, my servant, go pick out a wife for my son. Now, it didn't mean go kidnap a woman and drag her back, okay? She did have to come willingly. But here, Abraham's servant goes into a far country, and he prays, and he says, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I've never courted a wife for someone else before. But I want to do what's right by my master. Would you please lead me to the right woman? And he prays, and God answers his prayer specifically. In other words, God is initiating this covenant. God's initiating this marriage. This woman comes out. They talk. They find out that distant-wise, they're related, which back in that time was actually a legal thing. It was a good thing. So they were of the same kinship. And so they had like preferences, and they had like faith. And so he goes back to her house, and he's like, you wouldn't believe this. I was praying, and here she is. And now I think she's supposed to go back and marry my master's son. And they say, that sounds great. Now, for you and me, that should be like, man, that's weird. But back in that time, so guess what happens? They say, do you want to go? She's like, yeah, I'll go. And so she went. And literally, here's what happens. She's approaching the camp. Isaac steps out of his tent, okay, looking out into the distance. For some reason, I just see him like this. Then like this. And she gets off of her camel. And she puts a mask on her face because she puts like a veil over her because that's a sign of virginity, of purity. And so she goes and they go into his tent and they consummate the marriage right there. Does that sound normal to anybody? Now to you and me, that sounds crazy. But here's the truth. When people in Bible times entered into a marriage, It was not because they were so madly in love with each other that somebody made them feel good. They knew they were entering into a covenant at which God was the center. And they knew no matter what their personality was, that no matter what their physical preference was, no matter what their physical appearance was, that God could make it work. And that is the ideology that we have lost. Now, I'm not telling you to start arranging marriages for your children. Although for some of you, you're like, I'd like to do that. That way I can make sure this happens, make sure this happens. Here's the truth. I don't believe that's how we're supposed to operate today. But what I'm telling you is they didn't walk into a marriage and go, I'll give it a shot. They said, I don't know this person. I don't know anything about them. I don't know their background. But we are now in a covenant together. We, before God, are one. And it's God's job, if we're obedient, to make it work. And as long as they were obedient, it worked. And I want you to understand, this was a covenant of commitment. I'm going to say something. This is a hard thing to say. And so I want you to hear it from my heart. Most people marry because this person makes me feel good. Can I just tell you, that is a great deception. Because they're not always going to. Well, that's not true. I just believe they're always going to what? I'm not saying that every spouse is bound to commit adultery. I don't mean that at all. But adultery is not the litmus test of whether or not you're happy. The truth of the matter is, there is going to be trouble. And the very things, mark my words, the very things that you thought were attractive are going to annoy you to death. And you're going to think, I used to love that, and now I want to kill her. I still love her, sort of, kind of, but I would like to kill her at the same time. And she's looking at him going, big boy, at the same time, it looks like she's just making dinner, but she's actually plotting your death also. And the truth of the matter is, there's this idea that I'm going to marry this person because they're going to make me feel good. If that is the basis of marriage, friend, you're in trouble. Because as soon as that person says that they're not going to make you feel good and they refuse to make you feel good and they're going to keep the things from you that you deserve, even though that does happen in marriage, when that moment comes, somebody is going to bail. And that's not marriage. I was in a bookstore. I think we were in North Carolina, but I don't remember. We were in a bookstore, and I picked up a book, just a little book. And it was a cute little book. I love little books with little sayings because I can read most of it standing there. Just flip, 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 flip. Don't have to buy it. I read all of it. But very rarely do I read something that I never forget, and I read something I'll never forget. Now, I usually have a good tendency to remember the Bible. When I study the Bible, I remember the Bible pretty well. But I read this phrase, and I've never forgotten it. There was one man talking to another man, and he was just kind of expounding some wisdom to him, and they were really just having a conversation. And he said, you want to know, he said, most people's problem in marriage is just what I was explaining, that they think, well, I'm going to marry this person because they make me feel good. He said, the proper thought when you marry someone, the proper thought ought to be this thought. I'm not trying to be weird. I'm not trying to be morbid, but I read this, and I stood there in that bookstore, and I cried. Because he said, the real test of marriage should be this. This is what a person ought to think when they marry another person. They ought to have this in mind. I'm going to bury this person. I'm going to bury this person. In other words, we're going to be together until one of us is gone from this world. And there is such a difference between, by the way, it's not a pleasant thought, I know that. There's such a difference between this person makes me feel good and we're in this together until death. There's such a difference between they make me feel good and one of us will go to the grave and the other will still be there. You know, the Bible passes over a significant event. The Bible doesn't record any details about it. It just said that it happened. But if you'll look into the scriptures, I think you'll find some truth. That was when Eve died. Adam outlived Eve. And I imagine that he stood at her grave and wept and said, babe, if you just hadn't eaten that fruit, if you just hadn't eaten that fruit. And I believe that Adam sorely missed his companion. Marriage is a covenant of commitment. And what you are seeing happen in verse 23 is marriage vows. He is looking at her with God in the middle, saying, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. We are one." In order to be in a marriage, it's going to take work, effort, determination, and commitment. It's going to require you to give up selfish things. It's going to require you to take part in some things that may not be your favorite things. It is not about feeling. It is about commitment. Let me give you the last thing today, and I'll give this to you real quickly. Marriage is a covenant which Christ should be the center, number one. Number two, it's a covenant of companionship, a covenant of closeness, a covenant of commitment. And lastly, number five, it is a covenant of course. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean by that?" Well, I want you to know that in the Scriptures, God instituted three main institutions. God created three institutions. Government is one. As evil as you and I normally think of government as, government was instituted by God for good reasons. The church was instituted by God for fellowship and for the evangelization of the world, to get the gospel out, to create fellowship and help one another do the work of the Lord. But long before, in fact, thousands of years before God ever instituted government or the church, God made the home. Do you want to know how a good church is built? On strong homes. By the way, strong homes is not just one man, one woman, and several children. I'm talking about any home that's dedicated to God. That may be a single woman. That may be a single man. That may be a married couple without any children. That may be a married couple with multiple children. That may be one man or one woman, and something has happened, and now it's just them and their children. I'm telling you, but a home, a strong home, is what builds a strong church. Can I tell you something about society in general? Do you want to know why we are where we are? The home is what sets the course for society. It is the building block of society itself. Our nation, our government, our world, and our churches all depend on the strength of our homes. And so here, when God said, look at verse number 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife." This is what this was. Here's a home with a mom and a dad, and they've had at least one child. That one child leaves that home. And when that one child leaves that home, now I know some parents are not anxious for their children to leave. I love my children. I don't want them to leave, but that day is coming, and that's okay with my wife and I. Okay? My daughter just laughs. She understands that we love her, but soon it'll be time for her to go, and she has to go, and it won't be a choice. We're going to kick her out, send her on her way. Which I think actually makes her very happy. So we are going on a trip this week, and they're going to Rebecca's sister's house, and they don't feel rejected or dejected at all. It's fine with them. Okay. Sometimes your children need a break from you. Did you know that? Okay. Sometimes you think you need a break from your kids. They need a break too. Okay. They need a break too. So our kids get a break this week. They're excited about being with their Aunt Diana. I want you to understand something. Here we have a parent, a mother and a father. They have a child. That child leaves their home, cleaves to a spouse, and guess what is born? A new home. A new home. And that home is going to set a course for the children they have. They're going to have two or three kids or four kids or whatever, and then those kids are going to leave their home. They're going to cleave to a spouse. They're going to start a new home. And every one of those homes has to begin somewhere. And the way you and I live our life and our marriage sets the course for our children. There are times when our children do not always follow our example well, but if the example is right, they always have a model to look to. My mother grew up in a drunkard's home, and my grandfather used to come home often and beat my grandmother to the point where my mom eventually would call the police on her own dad. And I want you to listen to me. I did not grow up in a home like that. Because my mom left her home, cleaved to her husband. They've been married for almost 50 years now because they made a decision that they were committed. You think it was easy for my mom to come from that background and my dad to come from a background? My dad's 11 years older than my mom. You think it was easy for them to stay married for almost 50 years? There were times when my mom had to make a decision, when my dad had to make a decision, they were just going to stick it out. And I want you to know they've set a pattern for me. And I'll tell you what they did. They set a new pattern that neither one of them grew up with. They set a new pattern for me. And I'm trying to show that pattern to my kids too. I want you to understand that our marriage, our covenant, sets the course for future generations. Having said that this morning, I just want to ask you, how seriously do you take the covenant? You stand before God and make a promise and say that this is the way it's going to be until death do us part. What does that really mean to you? What does that mean? And this morning, I want you to understand that to God, it means a great deal. I want to say this real quickly, and we're going to finish, and we're going to have some prayer. I want you to understand something when it comes to this marriage covenant. Do you want to know what it represents in Ephesians chapter 5? Do you want to know what a husband represents to a wife, what a wife represents to her husband? The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that it's all a picture of salvation. It's all a picture of salvation. That he said to her, I am going to love you no matter what. And she said to him, I am going to return that love. He said, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to provide for you. Just like God looks at us and says, I love you, and I'm going to care for you, and I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to watch over you. I am even going to send my own child to die on the cross so you can be saved. And it's our job to look back and say, I love you too. And I'm going to show that with my life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the grace that you've shown in creating marriage and this covenant for us. Father, I pray that in our hearts we would be stirred to pay attention to our covenant relationships this year. Let this be a year where there is an investment in our marriages that maybe we have lacked in the past. Lord, not to the neglect of our children, not to the neglect of our work, not to the neglect of you. But Lord, help us to say, if this is a lifelong journey to display the grace of God, help us to do it and do it together. With heads bowed and eyes closed and nobody looking around, please, I'm going to ask a couple of simple questions, and they are simple today. I would ask this question first. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, Preacher, I am not saved? You're talking about God being the middle of our lives. You're talking about God loving us and caring for us, and God's not even a part of my life. I don't know him. I've never put my faith and trust in Christ. I don't even know what all that means. I'm not saved. But I'm telling you that life is beautiful with God at the center. Marriage can be great. Our homes can be great. But I ask you this question this morning. Are you saved? If you're here this morning, you say, Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I will not embarrass you. I will not come to you. But you say, Preacher, I'm not saved. Please just pray for me. Would you lift your hand and let me just see it, just so I can pray for you this morning? Will not call you out. Will not come to you. I wonder this question this morning. How many of you say, Preacher, my heart is strengthened for my marriage today. And I, not only for myself, selfishly, but for my children and for my spouse, today, the Lord has burdened me to invest in my marriage this year. If you know the Lord is speaking to your heart and you want to seek ways to please your spouse and to build your marriage and God's spoken to you this morning, would you lift your hand and say that to God? I'm not really looking. Just lift it to the Lord and say, Lord, I heard you and I want to make an emphasis of this year. I want to start planning to make my marriage good. Father, I want to thank you for speaking to my heart, because before I can ever stand here and say any of this, you allow it to settle in my own spirit and tell me to pay attention and to emphasize my marriage, my covenant. Help me to see it not just as an agreement between me and my wife, but Lord, our eyes directly on thee. I pray this in Jesus' name. And amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you please stand? And if the Lord has spoken to your heart, maybe you've got a serious burden to bring down here. Maybe you've got a child specifically you want to be in prayer over, and there's been maybe some disruptions or some difficulties. Why don't you come this morning? Speak with the Lord about it. Speak with the Lord. Maybe you just say, I just want to make some commitments to try and pay attention, to try and do what's right. I haven't been diligent in this area. Why don't you come and give that to the Lord? Maybe some teenager wants to say, I don't want to walk into some covenant without giving it to the Lord first and making sure this is right. Why don't you come? Several folks are praying. It's a serious commitment before the Lord, and we need his help. We need his help. The Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Most of us, we believe that, but do we treat her like the good thing that she is? Do we watch over? Do we care for her? Ladies, are we looking at our husbands and investing in their priorities and the things that please them? God says, it's not good for a man to be alone. It's not good. All to thee. I song says, all to Jesus, I surrender. You know what? In marriage, there are going to be times you have to give up some things that you want for what your spouse wants. Oh, how richly God can reward us. Oh, how richly. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. Time, but God can make that long time a beautiful time if we put our trust in Him and if we love Him, if we obey Him. And I want you to listen to me with heads bowed and eyes closed. There are some of you, multitudes of diverse backgrounds here this morning, some who have been divorced and others who have been through a situation where a spouse has passed. And there are some of you whose spouse maybe doesn't know the Lord. And I want you to know that in every one of these situations, God meets us in such rich mercy and grace right there. He walks with us in a path of the future. Can you sing this chorus with me and sing it from your heart? Let's sing it together.